May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus was tempted to turn the stones of the desert into delicious fresh-baked bread to shake off the pain and distress of 40 days of fasting. A temptation for Jesus, because turning stones into bread is a piece of cake for him, but not for me. I don't think I can turn stones into bread. Maybe that reflects the poverty of my faith. So I'm not tempted to go out on an expedition with no food in my bag, confident that I can feed on miracles. Jesus was tempted by a vision of worldly power that would be a shortcut to kingship without the pain of the cross in the way. A temptation for Jesus because his vocation is and always was kingship of the world. And the cross was a daunting hurdle, and over 2,000 years is a long time to wait for a crown. No temptation for me, because I'm not called to be king. I am, I think, called to follow him. Jesus was tempted to throw himself off the temple ramparts to create a spectacle, wow the crowd, and achieve cheap celebrity. A temptation for Jesus because celebrity would have made things easier, and there's no problem about the miracle. Me, I wouldn't dare. So no temptation for me. So what's this story for? We come today to listen to our gospel, meet our God, and go out strengthened and renewed for our callings, whatever they may be. How do these temptations change us? We must think a bit more deeply if this story is actually going to speak to us in our circumstance, our age, in our daily lives. I think that the three temptations are chosen to illustrate three important sources of sin. First is greed, the simple temptation that permeates every day of our lives to have what we fancy having. The temptation to impulse buy on Amazon, the temptation of the muffins and the millionaire's shortbread at Costa. Second is the temptation to power. Jesus, in his story, has access to world domination, but we seek to gain the upper hand, to get our own way, exercise control in all sorts of exchanges. Toddlers learn it early when they discover that by screaming or stamping a foot or throwing a bowl on the floor, they can control their parents. And having learned it as toddlers, we continue to practice it for the rest of our lives. Third is the temptation to impress, to tell our story of what happened yesterday and today in a way that makes us look more accomplished or clever or saintly than we really are. The temptation to lie to cover over the mistakes we have made, make excuses for mistakes we have made, blame others for the mistakes we have made. Do you recognize yourself in those translations of Jesus' three temptations? Jesus, in each of his temptations, was tempted at the interface between his divinity and his humanity, his divine capability being the cause for potential human culpability. The capabilities he had to call up the angel host, to turn stones into bread and water into wine, were the source of his temptation to deny his calling, take the easy way, and fall short of the glory for which he was sent, to exchange the glory of God for the glory of self. And we too are tempted at the interface between our creation as the image of God and our fallen nature, which seeks the easy way and falls short of the glory for which we were created. And at that interface, there's a permanent struggle which is woven deep into the fabric of being a person. The clergy team have been reading a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Living Together. It's for our theological book group. And the book says that the secret of living together is to deal with this struggle against temptation in the practice of confession. And his thoughts and ideas can be applied to living together in any community. We, in our families, among our work colleagues, within our town and village, as members of our fractious body politic. The struggle is at the interface of our creation in God's image and our self-centered pride. We were created in the image of God as good and equipped for mercy, forgiveness, self-sacrifice, and love. In our disobedience, we ate from the tree and are tempted to seek our own advantage. And Bonhoeffer says, it's only when we confess the broken, fallen side of ourselves to God and to each other that we can truly trust what we are each saying. As well as confessing to God, we have to practice confession to each other in the way we talk, in the way we tell each other about the kind of day we've had, and in the things that we've done. Here are some quotations from his book. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. Another quotation. In confession, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders. He gives up all his evil. He gives his heart to God and finds forgiveness of all his sin in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his brother. A person can confess his sins and find fellowship for the first time. The sin concealed separated him from fellowship, made all his apparent fellowship a sham. Sin confessed has helped him find true fellowship with his brothers and sisters. You see, this confession is not to make us feel abject and guilty, inadequate and dirty, but just presenting ourselves to God as we are. It is to discover that God loves us. He knows from his time in the desert that we were always walking the line between glory and sin. And in confessing, we find not guilt or dejection, but a wonderful assurance of being loved. The consequences of sin are estrangement in relationships with God and with each other. In an unconfessing family, everyone is lonely. And before God, we are frightened. In a confessing family, we discover a love free of competition and struggle. And before God, an astonishing, beautiful assurance that we are loved. I don't know, but I think that we've become a church that resists this kind of language. It finds it hard to acknowledge anything called sin. It finds it difficult to accept that we answer the call of the devil. We think that in the main, we're no worse than anyone else. In fact, probably a lot better than many. We think that the kind of things we do wrong are probably minor indiscretions that God is not terribly bothered about. So we say our confession in a light-hearted, unconvicted kind of way. You know, the kind of way when a child challenged says, "Sorry." Keep watch this Lent. Be attentive to the struggle between God and the devil inside of you. Watch out for the voice that says to you, "Well, I'm okay, really. I don't do anything too bad, really. I'm probably good enough for God as I am." I'm sorry, That will not do. Utterly unacceptable to Jesus. In that, we are condemned to loneliness and guilt because we are simply allowing our pride a place. Allowing the devil to go on chattering in our ear. Let us, this Lent, confess our sins and journey together and dwell in the astonishing fact of forgiveness and love to all who turn to him. Amen.